Well, good afternoon and welcome. It's good to see everybody here again, and I hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along and test yourself and the things that are said. Test the things that are said to make sure that they are true. Test yourself to see how you fit into God's Word and God's view. This morning, we continued our theme for the year, and has been something of a tradition. We have a secondary, not theme, but series going on in the first Sunday of the month evening. And the series has been tests of character. These are things that when we look at character, we're talking about who you really are, not who others say you are, not who you think you are, but who you really are. And we observed, I don't know if you remember, I hope you do if you've been here, but you know, a year ago or so, maybe even longer than that, we were doing this theme that was the traits that matter. And we were doing a series looking at Old Testament individuals like Moses, who was meek, or David, who was a worshiper, and Samuel, who was a servant, and on and on and on. And these were where we were really getting down to the essence of who they were, their character. And this is really, who are you? Who is your character? If we were to come up to Jesus, what would he say about us? Of Nathanael, he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." What would he say about you? So tests of character. Unfortunately, there are tests. There are things that prove who we are. So we look at circumstances and how we respond to them, and we determine as best as we can, as accurately we can, who am I really? Am I right with God? Or do I have a lot of room to grow? Well, what we've looked at so far, the tests of characters, is what you do when no one is looking and what you do when others are looking. And what you do when no one appreciates you and how you handle being treated unjustly. Those were the tests that we looked at before. And I want to consider a few things. We're really just looking at one general scenario and a few different aspects of it that this afternoon in just a moment. But first, I want to make a clarification that I haven't included in the previous lessons, and I really should have. These tests of character, they really only test you momentarily. They only test who you are for that one moment. That's good news. That's bad news. That's good news because if you're not happy with who you are right then, you can change. It's just who you were right at that moment, and you can fix it. It's bad news because maybe you say, "I really passed that test, nailed that one." Well, watch out. The test keeps coming. And so we have to be consistent with these things. So the test this afternoon, and this is a big one. It's one that I have personally observed on multiple occasions, and it really does say a ton about a person, and especially about Christians, and that is, what do you do when others rebuke or confront you? It's one of the worst things is when somebody has done something wrong, and I find out about it, and I need to go talk to them. I despise it. Because of what I so often see. Because our true colors are sometimes revealed. We gather together and we worship and we praise God and we talk about how we want to serve God. But then some moment comes up and somebody comes to us and says, you're doing something that's not quite right. Oh, the ways that we respond. And I want you to consider that this test has absolutely nothing to do with how the person confronts you. You know, there are good ways to confront somebody and bad ways to confront somebody. You can do it very bluntly. You can do it very gently. It really doesn't matter how the person confronts you because the test is not them. The test is how you respond. It's about you. And whether the person comes and they're just insensitive and blunt, you still have a responsibility to respond the right way. Perhaps we find ourselves to be like Nabal. Do you remember Nabal? Back in 1 Samuel chapter 25, this is the time when David is, well, he's been anointed as king, but he hasn't taken the role as king. In fact, he is in exile from the land. Saul is out to kill him. And David has a bunch of mighty men with him, and he finds himself helping this one group of shepherders, and he's helping them protect them and take care of them. And then he does is he goes back to their master and he says, "I could use some help. I could use some things for my men, and I've been helping you and protecting you, and I haven't done anything against you, and I haven't asked anything of you. And Nabal, in all of his infinite wisdom, says, no way, not going to help you. And David then is getting ready to kill Nabal for this. And here's a statement about Nabal from his wife. 1 Samuel 25, verse 17, she comes running to David, begging David for mercy and saying, don't blame everybody in Nabal's house for Nabal's wisdom, intelligence. What are we going to say here? Now, therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Is that us? Such worthless person that nobody can go and talk to them. Nobody can come and say, now, Nabal, that's not very smart. Is that us? That nobody can come and talk to us? So what sort of responses might we see? Well, perhaps we'll be like the Pharisees who were offended, and they expected Jesus to change the message as a result of this. In Matthew 15 and verse 12, they come to Jesus and said, the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? They were upset. Jesus had said something they didn't agree with, and they got offended. Now, I happen to know from my keen ability to observe that we live in a time period that's good at that. Are we not just the most amazingly easy offended people in the world right now? It's like anything, everything, I'm offended, and I have to tell everybody about it. That tells us about who you are more than about the issue. Are we the type that just gets easily offended? How dare you speak to me? How dare you say something like that? Are we the type that simply refused to listen? I want you to turn, there are several passages up here. 2 Kings 8, 2 Chronicles 24, they say basically the same thing. I want to look at Jeremiah 32:33. It is God in the Old Testament repeating over and over again how God's people, you wish that they were right. You wish that they were always righteous, but how often is that the case? Consistently, they're sinful against God. They're doing things that are wrong. We ought to learn from that and think the likelihood is that we're doing something wrong and we need to be corrected and we need to listen to correction. And God laments, I send you prophet after prophet after prophet, and he won't listen. You could pick up earlier, but just read verse 33. They have turned their back to me and not their face, though I taught them, teaching again and again. They would not listen and receive instruction. In fact, they do more than that, but it just starts off right here. They won't listen. Now, maybe you're familiar with that with somebody else. When you talk to them, you say, I got to correct somebody. And you start talking to them and their eyes just glaze over and their facial expression just drops. And you know they're just not listening. That says something about them. Do we do the same thing? God says about the same thing in Romans 2 and verse 5. Now we're talking about us, though, not those Old Testament people, but any time period. It says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Won't listen. Stubbornly holds to what you believe and refuse to listen. Or perhaps we go to the next stage, and this is what I have seen so many times, as you attack the messenger. Somebody comes and they say, you're doing this wrong. And the response is, well, you're doing this wrong. And immediately you turn and you point the attention at them and their flaws and their mistakes. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 6. Jesus actually is saying there are some people, and don't take this too far, but there are some people that they're not even worth talking to. They're not worth giving the pearls to. Because he says, do not give what is holy to dogs and do not throw your pearls before swine. Here's the reason. Or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. There are some people that if you teach, they will attack. Jesus knows that very well, doesn't he? He comes down and he teaches people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the response is, put him on the cross. We send out the apostles. The apostles go out into the world and they teach people to repent, telling everybody we all have to change. And the response is stone them, arrest them, kill them, beat them. Are we the type that immediately attack the messenger, whether we do it physically, verbally? Perhaps what we do is we slander them. There are numerous examples in the Old Testament of this in 2 Chronicles 24, 20 through 22. Oh, this is a sad, sad account. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. There's this king, Joash. He has no brothers. They were all murdered. When he was one, he was saved as his family was slaughtered and hidden. He was hidden in the temple by the priest. And the priest raised him up and put him on the throne. This priest was his dad pretty much his whole life. And so as Joash is king, as long as Jehoiada is alive, Joash serves God. But Jehoiada dies, and Joash stops serving God. And Jehoiada has a son who comes to rebuke Joash. So in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20, then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son, and as he died, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. And so here, the son of the man who saved your life says you should follow God, and the response is you kill him. What a horrible thing to do. But when we correct people, sometimes we are slandered for doing it. You hate me. That's the only reason why you're correcting me, is you hate me. You're a wicked person. And the real question is, how do you respond when someone's correcting you? Do we silence the messenger? Do we never talk to them again? You corrected me, and you have no right to do that. I'm not talking to you anymore. Or perhaps what we do is we surround ourselves with ear ticklers. I have come up with a new term, sin support groups. This is something that I'm seeing today. Is that not really common? Is that what happens is somebody comes and tells you you're doing something wrong, and what you do is go find a whole bunch of other people who will tell you what you're doing is right. What that person did in talking to you and daring to rebuke you in this way, that person's wrong. And so you have a sin support group. And I'll tell you, sometimes they are official support groups to say that this sinful behavior is right, and anybody who opposes it is intolerant and a Neanderthal. Is that how we respond? We go and find people that will support us, that will tickle our ears, or do we consider what is really said? Or perhaps we would be more like Josiah. We talked about Josiah and the traits that matter, and his trait was tender-hearted. And that was a term not used by you and me. That was a term used by God. Because Josiah read the law. They found it in the temple, which is a terrifying concept. They found the law and said, wow, here's the law of God. And they read it to him, and he tears his clothes and says, what have we done? Wouldn't it have been easy for Josiah to say, I hadn't heard this. I didn't know this. This is my family's fault. This is somebody else's fault. So easy to blame someone else, but he just weeps, and he turns to God and he apologizes and asks God what he's going to do. And God says, because you are tender-hearted, the doom that's coming upon God's sinful people won't come in your time, because God saw the way he responded. Oh, for us to be tender-hearted for us to want to be corrected. We say it sometimes, don't we? And at the announcements, we say, if anything has been said or done that you're not certain about, why don't you approach us with that? We want to be corrected. That's what we say. But then if somebody comes and corrects us, do we say, well, you don't know anything? Or do we listen? Good character is touched in the heart. It loves the messenger. It repents at sin. And it always attempts to make things right. And it is one of the greatest tests of who we are, and one of the most challenging ones to pass. But sometimes we don't need someone else to confront us. Sometimes we do things and we can confront ourselves. We can look in the mirror and say, well, that wasn't right. That says something about you too, doesn't it? If you don't need someone else, what you're doing is you're self-examining. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 tells us to do that. Examine yourselves, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Shouldn't we be doing that? And it says something about us if we find our own faults. If we don't need God to send an apostle, a messenger, a friend, a family member, but you can figure it out on your own, that says something about you. It says that you have an honest reflection, that you truly are looking at yourself as you are, and that's a beautiful thing. And it says that when you repent, then it is sincere. Certainly, you have questioned and challenged some of these celebrities and some of these politicians' apologies when they tweet something and then a moment later said to regret it because of this huge explosion of rebellion against what they just said. When it was politicians, it's, you know, we think it, somebody's gotten caught, and that's why they're repenting. But if they haven't been caught, doesn't it say something about them? I don't want to use any names, but I have a wife who we were shopping at the mall, and we both remember this very distinctly. She had something in her hands, and we just left. You know what that is? That's stealing. My wife stole. And do you know what she did when she realized she had stolen it? She felt awful. We turned around. We went right back, walked into the store, and paid for it. Now, as we walked in and we told them we stole this, do you think they called the cops? Of course not. Because they can tell by the fact that they didn't have to catch her. She came to them. They knew she didn't mean to. They knew that she was being sincere. And if we turn ourselves in, if we don't wait to be caught, it says a lot about us. So continuing with this idea then, it really is, then what happens when you find out you are wrong? Just because somebody confronts you doesn't mean you're wrong. We do have to test it. We have to examine it. We have to give it consideration. But we actually have to give it consideration. What happens once you realize, you know what, I did something wrong? How you respond tells us something about you. It should tell you something about yourself. We find people in the scriptures that figure out that they're wrong, and there are good responses and there are bad responses. And a classic bad example is Judas, who, when he realizes after having betrayed Jesus, after having seeking opportunity to betray Jesus, after taking money to betray Jesus, realizes Jesus got arrested somehow for all of that, and now has been arrested. It says in Matthew 27 verse 3, he felt remorse. He felt bad. And then he quit. And he quit in the ultimate way, did he not? Matthew 27, 3 through 5. It's very unceremonious is how it describes it at the end of verse 5. He went and hung himself. He killed himself. That says something about Judas. He quit. Let me tell you something about me. And it's about all of us, really. It's about how we feel. If you'd asked me how my week was this last week, most likely I told you it was good. And in all reality, it was good. I didn't break any bones. That's fantastic. I didn't have any major problems or crises. That was fantastic. I had a miserable week. I had a miserable week. And it all started in one sentence. sitting around the table with my family, I said one thing. And I had good intentions in what I said, but there was an ounce of horribleness in what I said. Of pride and of arrogance and of taking away from the glory of God and pointing it towards myself. And I have done an awful lot of horrible things against God. And maybe this doesn't seem like a big thing to you, but I don't know that I've ever felt worse than when I realized I had taken God's glory for myself. Couldn't sleep. Sick to my stomach. Prayed to God as soon as I thought of it. As soon as I realized what I had done, I prayed to God and I asked Him to forgiveness. And do you know what happened after that? Nothing. I still felt horrible. I went and I talked to everybody who sat at that table, sent out an email explaining that what I had done was wrong, it was horrible, and I asked for forgiveness, and they said they forgive me, but here's the thing, I still felt horrible. And you know what I really felt like? I felt like quitting. Quitting preaching. Quitting being a Christian. Quitting breathing. I did something horrible. And even though I know God forgives and I know others forgive, I guess I wasn't done beating myself up. But it's a test. We will sometimes, even when we do what's right, feel like quitting. And if I call back to this morning's lesson, I hope you got the message from this morning's lesson. Do not quit. I can't imagine how Judas felt. But it sure says a lot about him that he just gave up. Don't quit. Adam and Eve, well, their response was to blame others. The woman whom you gave me, the serpent did this. Blaming others. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, a famous case, he tries to cover up his sins. He knows he's done something wrong. He's just trying to hide it. Doesn't that say something about David? But this is the point. You know, that asterisk. Is that who David was? Absolutely. At that moment, that's who David was. But he changes. This is momentary. It's a momentary test. We have to look at the big picture. Or perhaps we'll be like in James chapter 1. We'll say we'll do something and then not do anything at all. We'll realize, ooh, I did something wrong right there. I said something wrong. I should go and I should address this. I should go talk to these people. And then you fall asleep and you wake up the next day and you feel fresh and you go and live your life. And that says something about you when you forget about your sins and you forget about the things you've done wrong and don't do anything about it. But James 1 verse 22, but prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. He forgot his character. He forgot his flaw. He heard God's word. Perhaps it was in a sermon. He heard, this is something I need to change. He said, I need to change. And then the next day he doesn't change. Maybe that's how we respond when we realize we've done something wrong. We tell ourselves we'll change, but then do nothing. Or perhaps we'll be like the prodigal son, who, and this is another case, momentary character. I got to tell you, the prodigal son, I have absolutely nothing positive to say about him previous to this point. He takes everything of value, everything of worth, and he wastes it on sinful living. But then it says he comes to his senses, and Rob referenced that this morning. And it is our prayer for so many of our family members that they will come to their senses. When they realize they're wrong, you get up and you go home. You go back to the Father. And that says an awful lot about you. Maybe there was nothing good about you at all before that point, but that moment, that decision says an awful lot about you, and it sets you on a good course. Or perhaps we'll be like Peter. You know, it's like I said that maybe what I did seems insignificant to you. Trust me, I've done a whole lot of awful, awful things to God. That one just really stuck out to me. And Peter, maybe for Peter, you'd say, oh, there's so many horrible things you could do. All Peter did was deny Jesus three times. I assure you, to Peter, there was nothing he could have done worse at that moment. That was the worst thing ever. He felt awful. It says in Matthew 26 and verse 75, when that rooster crows, he comes to a realization and he goes off and he weeps bitterly. And then what do we see him do? Get up and serve God. He does not quit. You can get discouraged. You will get discouraged, but do not quit. Come back to God. So, that's the question. What do you do when you're wrong? What do you do when somebody points it out? I know how you feel. We all feel the same way. But how do you react? How you respond to being confronted with your sins says an awful lot about who you really are. What is your character? And if it is not as you would like it to be, what are you going to do to change it? If there are any here who are not Christians, I can tell you right now, your life is not right with God. I mean, the general message of the gospel is repent. It is change. It is you're doing something wrong. Fix it. We come to Jesus because he is the power of salvation. His blood can forgive you of any faults you have in your life, anything you've done wrong. If you're not a Christian, but you believe Jesus is from God, then you need to answer the appeal, the invitation from him to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you've given in to sin, don't hide it. Don't blame others. Don't forget it. Act on it. Come back to a God who wants you. Won't you return as we stand and as we sing? Could I have everybody's attention really quickly? Could I have everybody's attention? We're here to spread. We have someone who wants to be baptized. Can we come back in and let us rejoice at this moment? So let's go, Michelle, let's go to the front. Right here will be just fine. No, you're good. Get that ready. Maureen, can you make sure we have the garments? Yeah. And get me a towel. One. So Bobby has been with us for some time. He's always sitting there in the back. He's holding his grandson right now. His daughter has stated that she wanted to talk to me real quick. And she's down the line. She's got this figured out. She understands. Well, let me see if I got this right. Michelle, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
She's got that. she also recognizes that right now she's not right with God, that she has not dedicated herself to him the way she needs to, that she has sins that she's not had removed, and she believes in Jesus. And so she doesn't want to wait. And she wants to be baptized into Jesus, and we're all right there with you. So we've heard the confession. All that's left is for you to be baptized into Christ. So in that room, they'll help you change real quick. And then when you're ready, step into the water. Who's going to sing?